We have so many visitors. This is awesome to have you all with us. Just real quickly, just want to say a big thank you to those of you who helped with Lights to Leaders this year. We just got back from convention a few hours ago this afternoon, and our kids always do well, but this year they did really well. They just blew us away, and Lights to Leaders is not about excelling in a competition. It's really about excelling as a Christian leader. It's about building spiritual leadership. And so we've got some young leaders that are growing up in our youth group, and we're excited about that. So we're proud of each of you that went, that participated, even if you weren't able to go to convention. And I'm really, really thankful for those of you adults who helped all throughout the year, whether you went to the convention or not. That was a big, big help. I want to give a special shout out to Pam Cagle, who fed us all weekend. Without her, nobody would have been happy. So we really appreciate you and the other ladies that stepped up to help her. One of those that did step up is Gail Woolridge, and she asked us to pray for her. She sent a text earlier today that her rheumatoid arthritis has been acting up, and so she can't be with us tonight. So she just asked that we pray for her, so I hope you'll honor that request. But it was a really good weekend, a really good year of Lads. I would invite you that the kickoff for this next year is May 11th. After evening service, there'll be dinner and a meeting for all that informational. If you would like to help with this next year, you can come to that. It's not like you're locked in for the next year if you come, but we would love to give you some information about it and help you get involved if you can. And if you're a kid in the youth group who's maybe taking a year off and not done it, I would really encourage you to think about it. It's a great way to use your talents for God's glory. So thank you all again for this year. I'll turn it over to Adam.
He won't thank himself, but Noah deserves a great thank you as well for leading a great win. He and Allison both deserve a great thank you for the work they did all year, especially this weekend. I appreciate Dan for preaching this morning also. You got a busy day today. We appreciate him for filling in this morning so that I could stay with our family and enjoy that worship there in Nashville and then come back. And don't worry if you were at Lads to Leaders. I know we're all tired. I only have a 75-point sermon, so don't worry. Don't you just love it when someone says just the right thing? And it's not always easy to do. Sometimes people want to say the right thing and it just comes out wrong. And you feel sorry for them because you know they're really trying. I reminded the young lady who went to her 20-year high school reunion, and it was a man talking to her that knew her, remembered they went to school together, and she couldn't place him for anything. And he finally triggered her mind that this is who it was. And she said, I hardly recognize you. You used to look so good. Now, to his credit, he had a good sense of humor. And he said, now that you remember me, you remember I was very smart back then in math, and I still am, but I've never been good at philosophy, but you've just helped me to finally picture what subtraction looks like. When someone says just the right thing, it can make all the difference in the world. Sometimes it's not even anything very long. Sometimes it's just one or two words, but just at the right time. Just like the proverb on the screen says, a word fitly spoken, literally a word spoken in just the right circumstance, is like apples of gold in the setting of silver. Sometimes it's even not even a spoken word. Sometimes it's a texted word, a written word, a typed word that's just in the right circumstance, and it just makes all the difference. And I suppose in the book of Proverbs, that verse that's on the screen is the most famous one that deals with what we might call the positive use of our words. But I want to use a different proverb tonight that talks about the same thing, but maybe it's just not as well known. I want you to turn your Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. And what we're going to do tonight is simply study that verse for a few moments and then think of some practical ways that we can apply it to our lives when we think about using our words. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, Solomon wrote these words, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Now, as you're reading that verse from your Bible, you may not have the word gracious there. Every translation I looked at only translated that word three different ways. Gracious, of course, as you see on the screens. It's also translated in some Bibles pleasant. There are a few that translate as kind. You might find it interesting that the Hebrew word that's translated gracious, as you have on the screens, literally means delightful. It can also mean agreeable. And I think just by putting all of those words together, gracious, pleasant, kind, delightful, agreeable, I think we can get in our mind exactly the concept that Solomon has in mind behind this word picture. And what I want to do tonight, as I said, is just two things. I want us, for just a few moments, to just study the verse itself. Just think about what this word picture is. And then for several minutes, I want us to apply it. I want us to go to elsewhere in Scripture to think about types of words, kinds of words, that can be categorized as gracious. If you like to make a list in your Bible or something, this might be a list you want to begin, because this is not meant to be a full list, but hopefully there are some things that will encourage all of us. But first of all, let's think about the verse itself. It's a beautiful word picture that Solomon begins with to show, and then he shows why he chose it. But the word picture is that picture of a honeycomb. That gracious words are like a honeycomb. Now, I've never eaten honeycomb. I'm told you can. But most of us think about honey itself. And one of the things that's interesting about both, the honeycomb and honey itself, is that it can be stored for a long, long time. And yes, honeycomb can't be eaten, but before I get sued by people watching online, do not feed it to an infant, please. Do not feed it to an infant. I am not saying feed honeycomb to an infant. Just putting that out there for the internet, because I know how the internet is. But if you're an adult, you can eat honeycomb. And it's interesting, I'm told that just like honey can vary in its flavor depending on the type of flowers that bees are working with, so can the honeycomb itself. It actually tastes different depending on what type of flowers the bees are pollinating. But Solomon then goes on to write why he would use that word picture. And he uses two reasons. He talks about it being, the words being sweetness to the soul. When we think of honey, that's probably the most common things we think about, or honeycomb, of course. Is this the sweet taste of it? But whether you really like honey or not, you know that feeling. You know that feeling it has when it just, you get that first little drop on the end of your tongue. But Solomon doesn't say that gracious words are sweet on our taste buds. He says there's sweetness to the soul. There's something deep within us that just, if I may change the word picture, just lights up when someone uses the right kind of words. Proverbs 25:25 says much the same thing when it says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I like that verse also because it again references the soul. There's something within us that's just lifted up, that just lights up when we receive good news from someone. And the same is true here in our verse with gracious words. It really does sweeten our soul just to hear those types of things. But then Solomon also writes that these types of words, are health to the body. Now Solomon, outside of Jesus, is, I suppose, the wisest man who ever lived. He wrote all these Proverbs. He had all this wisdom the Bible describes. But he didn't have some of the advances that we have now as far as scientific breakthroughs and nutritional knowledge and those sorts of things. And yes, I had to look these things up because I don't either. But when you eat honeycomb, I'm told you gain enzymes, antioxidants, vitamin B, vitamin C, iron, zinc, potassium, and a couple of things I can't even pronounce, but they're supposed to be good for you. But those things I can't pronounce that they're good for you actually reduce stress. They can reduce things like heart disease. They can decrease chances of inflammation-related conditions. It's possible that eating honeycomb can also help with the immune system, digestion, cough, sore throat, some allergies, which would be really helpful this time of year. And even some people report better skin health by eating honeycomb. Now, I doubt Solomon knew all of that. But it is clear that he uses this word picture in a very clear way that just like honeycomb has some health benefits, so do gracious words. By the way, Proverbs 17:22 reiterates the same concept when he would write there that a joyful heart is good medicine. But where does a joyful heart come from? But by hearing and taking in good, joyful things. When people speak gracious words to us, and if we are receptive to those words, we are told by scientists that can actually lower a person's stress level. We're told by scientists it can even promote better breathing habits or patterns. And it releases healthy chemicals into our body. It literally is health to our body to hear gracious words. And again, I don't know if Solomon understood all of that. But you don't need a scientific study to grasp it. Just think back in your own life. Physically, How do you feel when someone just berates you and makes fun of you? It doesn't just hurt you as far as your mind. You don't feel as well, especially if it's just constant. But contrast that with how do you feel even physically when someone pays you a sincere compliment or someone gives you information that can put you on a proper path in life. It's stark how different the contrast is even physically when we hear different kinds of words. So that word picture found in that verse is one that we all know practically speaking. But here's the thing. It's easy to consider this verse and go, yeah, it would be great to hear these kind of words. And that's true. And that's a very important lesson. But the Bible also places a premium on us being a blessing to other people, including in what we say. One of the books for lads and leaders next year is the book of James. You're probably going to hear a lot the next year, young people, about using your words, because James talks about that a lot. And so what I want to think about for the remainder of our time tonight is I want us to build a list. Not a complete list, but I want us to think about different types or categories of words that we could say are gracious words, the kinds of words that will do this for other people. If we are speaking these words, if we are sharing these words in various ways, this is not meant to be a full list, but I'm going to give you 11 different kinds of words. And keep in mind that these words do not come from us unless we are taking them in. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So yes, I need to make sure I'm taking these in, but then I also need to express them. What kinds of words are gracious words? I would suggest to you, first of all, kind words are. The opening line of Proverbs 15, verse 1, Solomon said, "A soft answer turns away wrath." The word soft in that verse doesn't mean weak. It literally means tender. And it really has more to do with the heart behind the words. You know these words are coming from a tender place, a tender heart within the person. That concept is brought over the New Testament when Christians are told in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 32, to be kind to one another. And then Paul just follows it up by saying, tender-hearted. Where do those kind words, where does that kindness come from? It comes from a tender heart. Now, using kindness in our words, again, it doesn't mean that we're weak, but it also doesn't mean that we never speak in a forceful way. It's really more in the attitude behind our words. There should never be any question that no matter what we say, it comes from a tender heart. When words are kind, people are more likely to listen, especially listening to remember. And that's also especially true if we show ourselves to be a person of kindness constantly throughout our life. When that's true, and then you must say something forceful, even something harsh to someone else, they know the heart that it's coming from. They know that you want what's best for them. What kind of words are gracious words? Forgiving words are. You continue on, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul would go on to say that we are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You might be able to think back in your life to when someone simply said the three words, "I forgive you," and it changed the course of your life. Just that simple phrase, or very similar phrases, can mean everything to somebody. Now, it needs to be said, we don't need to just throw those words around without thought. Forgiveness must be sincere. And it also needs to be said that forgiveness does not imply that there will not still sometimes be ramifications because of sin or someone's actions. But forgiveness, when it's truly given, frees someone. It shows someone that they're no longer under what was perceived as some kind of penalty. When we know that God has forgiven us, it's a feeling that's indescribable. Talk to someone the moment they come up out of the waters of baptism. And quite often what they will talk about is how they feel free, how they feel liberated, because they know that feeling now of what it means to truly be forgiven. In a similar way, when you say words of forgiveness to someone else, there may still be work on reconciliation, but the groundwork has been laid, and in the person's mind, the playing field is now leveled. Forgiving words are words that are gracious. What kind of words are gracious words? I would suggest to you evangelizing words also are. Go into all the world and preach, proclaim the gospel. Teaching them to observe all things. Those kinds of things require words. They're words we must vocalize or share. There are no greater words you could ever tell anyone than words that will help someone be drawn closer to Jesus Christ. The early church, we're told in Acts 8 and verse 4, went everywhere preaching, proclaiming the word. And remember that in context, in Acts chapter 8, the reason they went everywhere is because they were being persecuted. And so to speak about Jesus in their context was, in many cases, dangerous and sometimes even life-threatening. But nothing would stop them because they knew that the most important, to use our word tonight, the most gracious words they could ever say were, "Let me tell you about Jesus and let me tell you how to get to heaven." But that takes words. It doesn't necessarily take a sermon. In fact, most of the time it won't. But can we not say something in many, many conversations that will bring Christ into that conversation? Sometimes it won't take spoken words. Sometimes it might be a letter that you write to encourage someone, or a phone call that you make, or a text you send, or something you share with someone in another way. But it requires words to spread the gospel. We must use our vocal cords at times, though, also. What kind of words are gracious words? Wise words are. Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." Now, if that verse is true, then our words are the ones that share true wisdom. The second line of that proverb talks about fools dying for lack of wisdom, which is meant to contrast with the first line. And I know the first line says, "the lips of the righteous." But if righteous is meant to contrast with something that's foolish, then what's Solomon saying? He is saying that righteousness and wisdom go hand in hand, one with another. We have to understand what true wisdom really is. And true wisdom is not worldly wisdom. In fact, worldly wisdom quite often stands completely at the polar opposite of godly wisdom. That's what Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19 when he said, "The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God." And so if we're going to share words that are truly wise, we need to allow those words to be informed and filled by the wisdom of God. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're spending time in Scripture. When we have that wisdom, Solomon says this verse, it feeds many. It is truly helpful. It can change the world. And by the way, parenthetically, let me say that we need to keep this in mind when we read and study the Bible for ourselves. But what I mean is this. When I read and study the Bible, the first thing I need to think about is, what do I need to do? What do I need to change? What is God trying to help me to see? But then I don't need to hold all that information to myself and never share that wisdom with other people when I see that this from God's Word could help them make a decision or help them do something that could help them in this life. Those are words that are gracious. What are gracious words? Truthful words are. Ephesians 4, verse 25, Paul tells the Christians at Ephesus, "Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body." Christians are to always speak the truth. Sometimes the truth is hard to share. We also know that sometimes telling the truth is going to sting a little bit. Sometimes it's going to sting you to share it, and sometimes it might sting the person you tell it to, and sometimes it might sting both. But far too often, in a fear of causing the other person to feel that sting, we either just lie or we water down the truth so much that we make the truth hardly recognizable. Now, it needs to be said that the truth needs to be spoken in love. That's in the same book, in fact, the same chapter, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But Christians are to be people of truth. Everything that we say, everything that we share with words needs to be true. By the way, this is true of all these points, but it's true of this one for sure. That includes what we share online. If Christians are found to be sharing things online that are not true, then it harms, if not destroys, our credibility when we share things that are true. What kind of words are gracious? Gentle words are. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Paul didn't write that to tell us to tiptoe around the truth. But it's reminding us that we sure need to be careful in choosing every word that we say. To season our words with salt is to make them gentle. It's to make them palatable to the recipient of those words. And again, that doesn't mean we avoid truth. It means we don't avoid even very hard truths. But it is that we are very careful in how we say those truths. And again, notice the word always in that verse. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You've had those conversations, and I have too, where you went into it with this mindset. I'm going to have that gentle, seasoned with salt spirit, even though this is going to be a very difficult, even heated conversation. But as the temperature got turned up, this verse went out the window. There is no out in this verse. There is not a time where Paul says, let your speech be seasoned with salt, except for when you get really mad. He doesn't say, let your speech be seasoned with salt unless you're on Facebook and then you can say anything you want to say to anybody. Let your speech be seasoned with salt unless you're texting someone or sending a message on Snapchat that's going to go away anyway. You can say, no, let your speech always be this way. That's far easier said than done. But Colossians 4:6 is not a suggestion. It's a command. What kind of words are gracious, encouraging words are? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. And I love that he gets to end that verse by writing, just as you are doing. I love that he's able to say that to that church. This is something you're getting right there at Thessalonica, but I want you to keep doing it. The word encourage in that verse basically means to come alongside someone. Some translations, by the way, use the word comfort there. But Paul also says in that verse, to build one another up. He's speaking about words that encourage. We might say words that put a little bit of wind in people's sails. And especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, for words to really be encouraging, they must be sincere. In fact, the Bible condemns flattery. Flattery is not encouragement. Flattery is lying because you don't really mean what you're saying or you have an ulterior motive for saying what you say. But truly encouraging words build up the other person because you've noticed something about them or you've seen something that would be of help to them and you sincerely state it to them and your only intention in stating it is to destroy the microphone. Your only intention in stating it is to help them, to build them up, to help them be more committed to God or to something else that's good. If all of us would do this constantly, we couldn't keep people away from this building. We live in a world that is so discouraging on one side of things and that is so jaded that everything seems like flattery on the other side of things that sincere encouragement is tremendously rare and tremendously valuable. When you receive true encouragement, it is like pure oxygen. They are gracious words. What are gracious words? Peaceful words are. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we read these words, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Paul would say elsewhere that we're to live at peace with everyone so much as is possible. Jesus would tell us that we're to be peacemakers. Those are people who are blessed, Matthew chapter 5. Peaceful words are words that strive for a tone that, yes, might be serious, but it doesn't seek escalation. It's not just trying to prove that I'm right, but it's trying to build a bridge, not just between me and another person, but in reality, to build a bridge between us and God. And again, that's sometimes hard to follow, especially in a heated discussion or about something that's of great contention. But this is what the Hebrews writer tells us to strive for. Strive for peace with everyone. And I'll add this here. It's basically impossible to follow that command if I'm the person who feels like I always have to stir the pot. I'll just see what I can say to cause a little ripple here and there. I'll put something on Facebook or Twitter or whatever just to see if it gets a heated reaction. That's not striving for peace. What kind of words are gracious? Words of blessing are. Romans 12:14 would surely be easy to follow if it said, bless those who bless you, but that's not what the verse says. Paul wrote, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. It's pretty easy to bless those who bless us most of the time. But to bless even those who persecute you. Now that doesn't mean that we become the doormat. The Bible never tells us to do that. As the phrase often goes, meekness is not weakness. But it does mean that in any way we possibly can, we say words that will bless another person's life. And that can be very difficult at times. I understand that. Especially when wounds are very deep and maybe have been there for a long, long time. But what if it's a parent who was just awful to me growing up? Well, it doesn't mean that I lie. It doesn't mean I make up things that aren't true. But it means I will not curse against them. And it means that anything, even if it might seem like a microscopic detail that was positive, I'll say a word of blessing about that. By the way, the word bless in this verse is a form of the Greek word from which we get our word eulogy. If you've been to a funeral, you've heard a eulogy, a phrase that literally means to speak well. So the question becomes, do I speak well of people? Those are gracious words. What are gracious words? Humble words are. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Don't you wish that verse said, "Don't do most things with selfish ambition or conceit," but instead Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." And if nothing means nothing, that includes the words that we say. Instead, there should be a humility that's found in everything that we do, including every word that we say. Now, it doesn't need to be a false humility. It's not that we fake humility in order to somehow feed something within ourselves. I'll act like I'm humble, so I'll be fishing for compliments or something. That's not it. Humility can't be faked. Instead, our words need to reflect that while I may know certain things, you may even be an expert on certain things, none of us knows everything. And we'll never say things just to try to show off. Even if you're dispensing information about something you understand at a tremendously technical level, it should still be done with a heart to teach others, encourage others, and with the realization you don't know everything, because no one does. And what are gracious words? Of course, loving words are. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, "Let all that you do be done in love." For Christians, every single syllable we utter should be said with a love for God overarching it and for a love for the one who will receive those words. That may mean, by the way, that we love someone enough to tell them a very difficult truth. It may be the parent who loves a child or teenager enough to say, "You cannot do that." Often, in fact, quite often, the most loving thing we can tell someone is the hardest two-letter word in the English language. No. But even when that's done, there should be no question that every syllable that comes from our lips comes from a heart of love. We should know that to be true because God is love. God just doesn't love. God is love. And yet when you read Scripture, He says some very difficult things to us, trying to mold our lives properly. He even is described in Hebrews chapter 12 as being one who disciplines us. And yet we never question that He loves us. And so the same should be true when we speak to others. But every word should come from a heart of love. Are there other things we could add to this list? Of course. In fact, you're probably thinking of some. Disciplining words, comforting words, and on it can go. This is enough because I'm tired. But this is enough also just to show us that the umbrella is wide. Sometimes we spend so much time, and rightfully so, thinking about passages like James that tell us to be careful in our words. And we need to do that. Our words, our tongues, get us in a world of trouble. But sometimes we spend so much time talking about what not to say that we forget the umbrella is still very, very wide for what we can say and how we can be a blessing, how we can share gracious words that are sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So let me ask, as I ask myself, how are my words? How is every syllable that I say? How is every text message I've sent the last week? How is every comment I've left on social media the last few days? How is every word that I've written a card or a letter to someone? On what we might think of as the negative side of an application of that, Jesus reminds us that we will give an account for every single idle word we ever speak. That's a terrifying thought, quite frankly. But on the positive side, He's given us the blessing of speech, of communication. And He's given us a wide range of things with which we can bless every person literally in the world if we will use our words in that way. And so, when you go to a restaurant tonight, or you go to the store tomorrow, or you're driving on the interstate one evening, and someone does something that annoys you. That never happens at Walmart, I know, never. It never happens on I-24 at 5 o'clock. I know that never happens. When you're at school, and everybody is making fun of you, when your boss looks at you and says, "I'm sorry, you're fired, and I don't have to give you a reason because I'm the boss." At that moment, you have a choice. And the choice is to be gracious. Sometimes with silence. But if you speak, to make their soul sweeter and their health better with every syllable you say, write, text, or type. You do that, and this world will never be the same. This world will be one that will be a whole lot better because you're in it. One proverb that can change every life on the planet. That's really, really, really hard. And really, really, really worth it. The greatest words you could ever say are, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I love that God requires us to say something before we are baptized, to put our vocal cords behind what we actually believe, and then to become a Christian." Maybe tonight you've never said those words, and based upon turning your life around, repenting, and confessing those words, you want us to baptize you into Christ so you begin a Christian walk. I mean, it's always going to be easy. But at that point, you're forgiven. Or maybe tonight it's in your use of words or something else as a Christian. You say, "You know what, I know what the Bible says, but well, all you got to do is follow my Facebook feed. You know, I haven't been following this one." Maybe he wants to pray with you. Because prayer is a beautiful use of words that the Father hears and the Father responds to. Whatever you need is tonight, will you come? We stand and sing to encourage you.